Thank you, Bob, for reading that for us this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning in that particular chapter. As we continue our series on the book of 1 Kings. Have you ever had anyone make that statement to you? Let me give you some advice. Let me tell you a thing or two. Let me share something with you. You've probably heard something similar to that, or maybe you've said something like that to someone and tried to help them out from time to time. You may have heard things said to you in the past, such as always keep your words soft and sweet, just in case you have to eat them. Never buy a car you can't push. And Bob, I'll have to add on to that, especially if it's a Ford. Is that right? So when everything's coming your way, you're probably in the wrong lane. Find out what you don't do well and then don't do it. Never put both feet in your mouth at the same time because you won't have a leg to stand on. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of bandages and adhesive tape. And it may be that your sole purpose in life is simply to serve as a warning to others. You know, this world is filled with people who are ready to give advice. I was visiting with one of our shut-ins just this week in a nursing facility. And this lady said to me, "Now listen to this old lady's advice." And she went on with something that she had on her mind. There's a group of men that meet every Tuesday morning for breakfast at Scramblers. And that table of men is full of advice. Many of them are here this morning, so I won't give them a hard time. But Tyler started coming a few months back, and as he was going up to his wedding ceremony, he was getting all kinds of advice. And I even heard him say something to the fact that what he had received there at that table was worth more than he'd got in all the premarital counseling sessions that he had gone to. So we always have folks that are ready to give advice. And that's not always a bad thing. That's just something that's a part of life and something that that we've come accustomed to, because we do have to make decisions. There's hard decisions sometimes that has to be made. I've listed some decisions this morning, and I want to read through them and see if you can relate to any of these decisions in your life right now. Where to go to college, to stay with your spouse, or to separate. What industry or job you should be a part of. Whether or not to adopt a child. Whether to marry or not to marry, or who to marry. To change jobs or stay with the company you work with presently. Where and how much to invest for retirement. To hire one employee or another. What to do with your aging parent. Deciding to have surgery or just letting it go. What company to go with for a contract? What activities your family is involved in? How many children to have? Where you should buy a house, or maybe you should just continue renting? What school your children should attend? Who to enter into a dating relationship with? Whether or not to take out a loan? Whether or not to remain friends with the bad influence of others, or to let them go? Forgive the offender or break off the relationship. To pursue legal action or let it go. Roles you will take as your kids leave the home. To seek counseling or work it out on your own. To pursue a dream or be more practical. To blow the whistle at work or just stay quiet. These are all decisions that maybe you faced at one time or another, or will be. And those were some pretty big decisions. Some that you wouldn't just take lightly. Some that you wouldn't just say, "That's the answer and I'm going to go with it." We all face decisions. And I want you to be thinking about your own life as we go through this morning. And we're going to look at a decision that was being faced here in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'd like us to pause as we look at the life of King Rehoboam and reflect on the decision that faced him, the decision process, and the result of this decision that affected an entire nation and basically the course of history as we know it today. This was a big decision. And as we get to this point in our study, this is where the kingdoms divide. And it's based on a decision that was made, which was based on advice that was given. And we're going to look at that specifically this morning, but we need to back up and see where all of this starts. The Bible says it's a good thing to listen to advice. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." One of the verses that Bob read for us earlier, Proverbs 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." And then in Proverbs chapter 19, we read, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." You know, ironically enough, these Proverbs were written by Solomon for the benefit of his sons. And repeatedly throughout Proverbs, Solomon would say things like we find in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Solomon's oldest son was Rehoboam, and this morning we're looking about the day he sought advice. Let's go back and look at chapter 12, and I'd like to take time just to read the story and sort of set the tone here. I'm going to begin at verse 1 and probably read down through about verse 19. But 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning there at verse 1. "Rehoboam went to Shechem." Now, just to kind of set the stage, that was a city about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. Many of the kings were anointed in Jerusalem, but because of the things that were going on, the surroundings and sort of the unrest, he decided to go north. So that's how we end up in Shechem. "For all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you.' Rehoboam answered, 'Go away for 3 days and then come back to me.' So the people went away. Verse 6, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. 'How would you advise me to answer these people?' he asked. They replied, 'If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants.' But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, 'What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, "Lighten your yoke, the yoke your father put on us"?'" Let me just pause there for a minute in verse 9. Do you kind of see maybe a little hint of where Rehoboam is going, where he says, "How should we?" You think maybe a decision's already been made and he's just looking. We'll get to that in a little more detail, but I thought that was interesting. Verse 10, "The young men who had grown up with him replied, 'Tell these people who have said to you, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. "As the king had said, come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Let's go ahead and pause there at the end of verse 15. You know the rest of the story. The kingdoms divide. We now have two instead of one. And from that day, there was division. When Solomon died, his throne was passed down to his son Rehoboam. And he was approached by these people saying, "Your dad really was hard on us. He made life hard. He taxed us heavily. He was just a hard king to reside under. Make it easier. If you make it easier on us, it'll pay off in the long run," is basically what he was saying, or what the people were saying. So Rehoboam asked for 3 days, and he would consult with some advisors. You know, I thought it was interesting. He first went to the elders, the older men who Solomon had trusted for good advice. We see that there in verse 7. But he rejected the advice that they gave him, and instead he goes to his friends and asks for their advice. I think we need to keep in mind his friends aren't the wise men. They're not the elders that have been around that sort of know the ins and outs, the ones that had advised his father. They probably spent a great deal of their time just sitting around making fun of people who weren't like them. And you can tell that's the kind of men they are from the answer that they gave Rehoboam. This one little phrase, "Tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist." Can you just kind of see the arrogance or hear the arrogance in that answer? You know, don't. You're king, you do what you want. You're king, make the people suffer. And that doesn't take a genius to realize that this was probably not the smartest advice that they could have given. Those were not the words destined to make people happy with Rehoboam. Those weren't the words a good king would say. And yet Rehoboam listened to them. Rehoboam took that advice. He listened to that second group, those young men, who said, "Make that yoke even heavier." And so when the people of Israel reassembled 3 days later, Rehoboam shows off for his friends, and as a result, he loses nearly everything he had inherited from his father. And from that day forward, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north and the 2 tribes of Judah to the south were never to be reunited again. A huge decision. Wrong advice that was taken. And the result, of course, being everlasting. The focus this morning, and what I'd like to really stress to each and every one, it pays to pay attention to who you pay attention to. It pays to pay attention to who you pay attention to. Not all advice is good advice. Psalm 1 basically tells us the same thing. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, in short, God is warning us here, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. Why not? If we spend time with these folks, by reason, we'll become like these folks. Is that right? We see that very thing in Rehoboam. He sought 2 different groups, one very different from the other. The second group was the guys he was used to hanging around with, those that he had grown up with, those that maybe he had a little bit more in common with, and he felt much more comfortable with that advice. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Those two are very opposite. Those two are very different. Don't be yoked with the unbelievers. If you are, you'll start listening to their advice. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we, or shouldn't we say that many times the decisions that we make, we're only looking right here. We're selfish in the decisions that we make. We're only looking to self. We're very selfish, very vindictive, not thinking of others. And I think we see that very same thing here in the life of Rehoboam. He was thinking, if I can just keep my thumb on these people, I'll have greater control, more power.
And of course, we see the end result.
Think of a time when you made an unselfish decision. Think of a time when you made a decision that you were thinking about someone else. And I know that is something that we need to be doing all the time. Not always the easy thing to do. A story that I thought brought this out of an unselfish decision happened in the Nazi camp of Auschwitz, the concentration camp. And just to hear that word brings terror and grief to the hearts of many people. It is the site of the infamous Nazi death camp where 4 million Jews were put to death, where the showers that once sprayed poison gas still stand. There was an individual named Maximilian Kolbe, a Franciscan priest who had been helping the Jews escape the Nazis, and he was discovered and arrested and sent to Auschwitz. He cared for folks while he was in prison and would later become known as his nickname, the Saint of Auschwitz. But in July of 1941, there was an escape. And the camp rule was that for every prisoner that escaped, 10 people would die. So after this escape, all the prisoners were gathered in the courtyard, and the SS officer would randomly call out names. And those names that he called out would immediately be taken to a cell where they would receive no food, no water, until they died. And one by one, the names were called. And in this particular lot of 10, the 10th name called was a man named Franciszka Gajanicek. He was a sergeant in the Polish army who had been captured. And when his name was called, he cried out, "My wife and children." The officers turned as they hear movement among the prisoners. There was a prisoner trying to make his way to the front of the crowd. And as they look, it was Maximilian Kolbe. And he said to the commander, "Let me die in place of this man. I have no family. Besides, I'm old and cannot do much work. He's in much better condition and more useful to you." For some reason, that officer let Kolbe take the place of this man. Kolbe was marched off with the other 9 men to the cold basement cell where they were stripped of their clothes, kept without food and water until they died. However, on August 14th of 1941, Kolbe and one other were still wretchedly and miserably alive. A camp doctor finally injected phenol into each one of their hearts and put them out of their misery. Gajanicek survived. He was actually liberated by the Allies, and he was reunited with his wife and his children. In his backyard in Warsaw, Poland, he carved a plaque with his own hands as a memorial to Maximilian Kolbe. Until his death, just a few years back, he returned to Auschwitz every 14th day of August and revisited the site. And he wept and he prayed, "Thank God that someone cared enough for me to die in my place." That's an unselfish decision, isn't it? Many times, we don't think like that. We have a Savior that did. A story reminds us of one that we read in the Gospels. But Rehoboam's decision didn't think of others, only self. The advice that Rehoboam's friends gave was obviously foolish. They didn't want to heal the people. They didn't want to help others. They saw themselves above the common folk. They wanted to flex their muscles. They felt so powerful and privileged. They believed they could insult and belittle others without any repercussions. They obviously offered some bad advice. So who should I pay attention to? We might ask that question. When I'm listening for advice, when I'm seeking advice, where should I go? Who should I listen to? Well, the reason Jesus created the church, or one of the reasons, was so we could look to each other for support and advice. And you know, it's interesting, the first people Rehoboam consulted were the elders. We read that in the story earlier. Now, of course, these aren't exactly elders like a church might have today, but they were older men whom Solomon had trusted for advice while he was king. And we can go back through history and see that elders were consulted. Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. He helped, or was helped by 70 elders of Israel. Later, the elders of each city would sit at the city gates and they'd act as judges in civil disputes. We see this recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And throughout much of Israel's history, the elders of the people often guided Israel both in good and bad ways. And that even continued once the New Testament church began. Paul told the two young preachers, Timothy and Titus, to appoint elders in the churches. Now, these would be more similar to what we could associate with today when we think of elders. And we see there in Titus chapter 1, these weren't just to be older men. There were other things. They were to be blameless, the husband of one wife, overseer, entrusted with God's work, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not overbearing, hospitable. We've looked at that. We know that list. We just mentioned two names last week of two men that we have brought before this congregation who wish to serve with our elders here. It's critical for a church to preferably consider who serves as an elder. And we've talked about that. We had a whole series on leadership. But these men are guardians of Christ's church. They stand beside the church. They lead the church. And they're there to offer help, to offer comfort, and to offer advice. They are good fathers. They're good husbands. They're men you can trust to stand with God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." You know, in this entire story, we don't find one time that Rehoboam prayed to God about this situation. We read the story. We read there in chapter 12. But he never consulted the priest at the temple. He never visited one of the prophets God used to proclaim His will. And even when he visited with the elders for advice, he wasn't really looking for God's will. I think Rehoboam was looking for someone who would agree with what he had already decided to do. Someone once said, "When we ask for advice, we're usually looking for an accomplice." Maybe that's true. Do we have our minds made up? Do we go in and try to find someone who would agree with us and say, "That's the way I'm going to go. That's the direction that I'm heading," trying to do this all by self, looking for that accomplice? So what can we learn from Rehoboam? I want to share just three short things. And this is the application part of the lesson. If we go back and look, we can say, I may be in a position to make a decision at some point. I will be. We read a whole list of decisions at the beginning that probably you're going to be faced with the biggest percentage of those at some time in your life. Rehoboam did some good things. I think Rehoboam should have asked for time to make decision, and he did that. He said, "Give me 3 days. Give me some time to think about it. Give me some time to consult others." So that was a good thing. I think Rehoboam should have asked and listened to advice, and he did that to an extent. He asked two different groups. And of course, we know the group that he went with. But I think Rehoboam should have prayed to God in making the decision, and he failed miserably there. That we know of. We don't have record that that's ever happened. So number one, pray that God will give you wisdom to know the right decision when you decide it. Spend time in prayer. Number two, search the Bible for what God has already said on the matter. He doesn't change. That doesn't change. Your answer could be right there before you. And then number three, pray for circumstances to lead you directly to God's choice for you. Sometimes we pray and then we never follow up. We never see how God is working in our lives. We don't allow God to work in our lives. He may be setting things right before us. Answers right before us. Open doors right before us that we never even see. We don't see one single instance in Rehoboam's thought process where he consulted God in prayer. You know, there are others that we can read of through Scripture that didn't pray about a decision being made. Sarah and Abraham
use Hagar to conceive a child without asking God. We see that in Genesis 16 in the Middle East has never been the same. Samson didn't ask God's opinion about anything, and the woman he chose to marry betrayed him. We see that in Judges 16. Saul did not ask God about making a sacrifice, and the kingdom was torn away from him. We see that in 1 Samuel 13. David did not ask God about conducting a census, and a plague erupted, killing 70,000 people. We see that in 2 Samuel 24. And Hezekiah didn't ask God about showing Babylonian envoys around his treasury, and he sealed Jerusalem's destruction. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 20. Every single time the people of God make decisions without consulting, without asking God, we see the end result, and it's never good. What decisions are you facing this morning? That list that I looked at, the list that I read earlier, is that one that describes you this morning? Where are you starting in all this? Do you go to others first? Do you say, I'll just take care of this myself? If that doesn't work, I'll talk to others. If that doesn't work, then I'll go to God. So often we put that in the very backward order. Seek God first. You probably see in your own life decisions that have been made. And you can look back and say, that was a good decision. Something that has helped me. Something that has blessed my life. Or you may be able to look back and say, that was the absolute wrong decision. Where's God in all of this? Author Ann Graham Lotz, in her book, Just Give Me Jesus, said the following. No means of measure can define God's limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He forgives and He forgets. He creates and He cleanses. He restores and He rebuilds. He heals and He helps. He reconciles and He redeems. He comforts and He carries. He lifts and He loves. He makes change possible. Just give me His counsel and His guidance. There's counsel right there, isn't there? There's advice right there. What advice do we often listen to? So often we go into something with our minds made up and we just look for that person that can be our accomplice. We see the end result with Rehoboam. What happened in that decision? You know, we're at a critical stage in the book of 1 Kings. Here's the division. Critical stage in the history that we know and read throughout the Old Testament. Division because of a bad choice, because of bad advice, seeking the wrong individuals. Look at your life. Can you go back and say, I should have done things differently? Should have made a different decision. We can't live in yesterday. We can't live in the past. We go on from today and start. Many here this morning have made the most important decision in your life, and that's to follow Jesus. We have many here this morning in this group that have taken that step. But maybe you're ready to make that decision this morning. But as a Christian, that's just the beginning. That's where it all starts. That's where the tough decisions really begin. Maybe you're struggling this morning. Maybe you've asked others about something you're dealing with this morning, and you want to bring it to God this morning. What a wonderful opportunity you have. One of our elders will come and pray for you this morning. Go to God on your behalf. Are you seeking that guidance this morning? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?